welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
In Luke 1, this morning we did it old school. We actually had people take out their Bibles, turn to pages in their Bibles. For those who had Bibles here, it was pretty cool. I think we should do that again. If you don't have a Bible, you should get one. Read it often. It's a really amazing book. It'll change your life. So if you want to, you can turn to Luke chapter 1 in your books, or otherwise you can just turn your eyes to the screens. This evening I'm wanting to invite everyone to join our worship team. Every one of you has a place within this church's worship team. Every one of you has a place to which to add to the worship that comes from us collectively, whether in this hall or wherever else. It's one of the things that God has called all of us as believers to. And in Luke 1 verse 46, Mary, the mother of Jesus, a young lady, and even if lady is an accurate description at this time, a young girl. Most scholars believe she would have been in her early teenage years at this time. Gets a visitation from an angel with some seriously big news. Here's this, let's call her 14 or 15-year-old girl, sitting down one day, and an angel appears to her and says, Mary, you are highly favored. Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. You are going to fall pregnant. Huh? Yes. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you're going to be pregnant. You're going to be impregnated with the Son of the living God. You're going to give birth, carry him in your womb and give birth to him. And then I want you to raise him, be his mom, give him a hiding if he needs a hiding. Send him to time out, give him sweeties when he's good. Don't give him sweeties when he's not good. I want you to be mom to God, incarnate here on earth. I think for a 15-year-old girl, that's a pretty weighty message to receive. Sometimes God comes into our lives and God speaks to us. He drops a dream or a vision in our heart. And our first response is one of, there's no ways I can do this, God. God, there's no ways that God, you got the wrong person, like Gideon. God comes to Gideon, he says, Gideon, mighty man of valor. Gideon kind of turns and says, wrong Gideon. Angel, you welcome here. It's great having you here, but you got the wrong address. There are a couple of Gideons in Israel at this time. You've got the wrong one. I'm not a mighty man of valor. He says, no, you are a mighty man of valor. But our response is like Gideon's. There's no ways that this could be me. And I think that was a little bit of the fear within Mary's heart. She was like, how can I, just plain Mary, be mother to the Son of God? How can I do that job justice? How can I raise the Savior of the earth in a way that he is worthy of? And I believe in many of our lives, as God comes and he deposits his purpose within our heart, our initial reaction is to want to run away. But I love Mary's initial reaction. I believe this is one of the reasons God would have chosen her. One of the ways in which she prepared her. The moment she gets this message, she sings the song. And in Luke 1:46, we see a bit of it. And she said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That's her first response upon hearing of what effectively was her life's calling to raise the Son of God. That's not a calling to be despised. And I wonder how many of us, when God comes into our lives and drops this big bombshell in our life, our response is, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. That's her first reaction. There are a couple of types of magnification. There's magnification where I can get a magnifying glass. I get a microscope. My granddad lived around the corner here, and he was a professor of medicine. And every now and again, we'd go visit him, and he'd have a new toy in the house. And he loved his toys, and we loved his toys. And one day, I remember he sent us home with a box, wooden box like this. And inside this wooden box was a big microscope. And the four of us, our boys, we went and found anything that you could possibly put under a microscope. You name it, we put it under the microscope. It's like 10 times bigger. I think that microscope could go up to 3,000 times bigger. We looked at everything. From all the chochas walking on your hair, to the inside of leaves, to whatever you can imagine, the stuff that you're not even meant to say here, from the dogs. We fetched all of it, put it under there. What does the stuff look like? See, microscopic magnification, what that does is it takes something that's really, really small, and it makes it a little bit bigger so we can see what's going on there. We can't do that to God. There's another type of magnification. It's the magnification of the Hubble Space Telescope. That magnification when you stand outside and you get your binoculars or you get your telescope and you look up at the stars, you look up at the moon. Please don't look up at the sun. That's a really bad idea. You look at a bird far away or you look at something happening in mountains with your telescope. What do we do typically then is we take something that's really big, it's just really far away, so that we don't have reference for it. We bring that a little bit closer. You know, Hubble Space Telescope, some of you may have seen some of those photos, takes photos of galaxies and kind of collections of galaxies coming together. Billions of galaxies all gathered together in one photo. When you and I look up at the night sky, if we could see that constellation or whatever it may be, perhaps we'd see a dot. Maybe just like a star shining, like a faint star. And then you get the Hubble Space Telescope or the square kilometer array that they're building now. That's a pretty big telescope. A square kilometer sized telescope that they're building in the Karoo. And you take those telescopes and they don't work with lenses and stuff. They're totally different. But anyway, you take this telescope and you take a photo of something that's a billion light years away that has billions of galaxies within it. And you bring it closer and you put it on a photo and you and I look at it and we can go, wow, that's pretty crazy. Telescopic magnification. We take something that's really, really big. It's just so far away that we have no reference for it. We bring it closer and we bring it into our lives. So we can see it. So that's what the Milky Way solar system, or the Milky Way galaxy looks like. All those billions of stars that we look up at the night sky. You see the spiral in you. Telescope. I believe that Mary here, she's talking about magnifying the Lord. She's not about talking about taking a small God and making him look really big. She's talking about making a massive God who is so far removed from a broken world. Just a little bit more tractable. Just a little bit more visible. And I believe as we're talking about joining a worship team this evening, I believe that is at the core of every worshiper. At the core of every worshiper is not so much an experience with God as much as God wants us to experience Him. As much as God wants us to enjoy Him. I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. As much as God wants us to lose ourselves within Him. I believe the heart's cry of a worshiper, God, is what we were saying a couple of weeks ago. Lord, your name and your renown is a desire of my soul. Lord, your name and your glory is everything that I'm about, Lord. And I want to live my life in a way that a people who don't know you, a people who have no reference for you, a people who are not drawn to you can glimpse a little bit of you a little bit better and be drawn to that which they see. So Mary sings here, and she sings, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Let's read the rest of the song there a little bit. We'll see that worship first and foremost is a response. Luke 1:46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Why? Because there is a reason why I rejoice in God. There's a reason why I magnify Him. he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram, to his seed forever. We see here that Mary is responding. She's responding to a message, but she's responding not so much to what the message entails, but she's responding to the God of the message. And that's the heart of worship. Matt Redman writes a beautiful song around that. He says, worship is a gifted response. It's a response that you and I have been given. And our worship can only go as far as our revelation of Christ. I want to define worship a little bit different to the way maybe you have defined it in the past. Worship is simply your response to your revelation of Christ. That's what your worship is. When you see Jesus, once you've experienced him, once you've had a glimpse of who he is, whatever I do out of response for that is worship. To that is worship. Now it's important that we put in there that there is something like profane worship. There is worship that is not pleasing to God, and that's why it's important that from time to time we teach on worship. It's important for us to understand that not everything I would want to do for God, God would smile upon. Not everything that is in my heart that I think, hey, this is a good idea, God's going to love, is something that God's going to love. It's important that we spend time in the Word and we get to know God. We get to understand what does he love, what does he enjoy. And then as we enter into relationship with him, as our revelation of him grows, our response should grow. Our response can't not grow if it's a real revelation of Christ. And whatever comes out of that place of having seen Jesus, that's worship. Whatever comes out of the place of Christ because you are so awesome, this is my response to you. That's our worship that we bring to him. And Mary responds to a couple of things. Firstly, she responds to his blessing. She says here in verse 48, he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, and behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. That should be called to our worship as a revelation that he is mighty and he has done great things. There's a beautiful psalm, I think it's Psalm 126. I could be wrong, but it's somewhere around there. It says, the nations will sing that he has done great things for them, for us. People of Israel are writing and they say, all of the other nations are going to sing that God has done great things for them. Not for the other nations, for the people of Israel. People of Israel are saying, God's doing such amazing things. Everyone else is seeing it. And they're singing songs about the good things that God is doing in our lives. We should live our lives in such a way that the people around us look into our lives and see what God is doing. And they say, the Lord has done great things for them, and we are glad. Mary's response starts with the response of the blessing that God pours into her heart, into her life. He who is mighty has done great things for me. She responds to the knowledge of his might. We read that he who is mighty, in verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. You'll see if you write these down and you kind of work through them a little bit, then you start thinking through some of the songs we sing. You realize these same traits come through our songs. And there's a reason, therefore, that we sing about his might. We sing about his glory. We sing about his majesty. We sing about his magnificence. We sing about his goodness, his blessing. We sing about his strength. It's so important that we get into a habit of telling ourselves. It's not that God needs to hear how strong he is. We need to hear how strong he is. Because the enemy comes into our life, circumstances happen in our lives, and the first thing they want to tell us is, your God is not big enough. Your God is not strong enough. And I love how right at the start of this outset, Mary starts and she says, this news that I've had, this is a serious brain explosion moment. My brain cannot handle what I have just been told. My being cannot handle what I have just been told. But one thing I know is that God is good. And because He is good, He does good. This is good news. It's from God. Even though right now, maybe as a 15-year-old girl, I want to freak out. This is good news. It's so important. I think that we just say this from the outset, that the worship we have, the worship we live with, the worship we live by, frames our worldview, serves as a filter over our eyes through which we see the world. I know some believers who would have had this moment and they would have gone into a depression. They would have said, no, it's too big, it's too hard, it's too difficult, there's no ways I can do that. And they would have been right. Mary had said that she would have been right. Mary's eyes weren't focused on herself. She was a worshiper in her heart. Her eyes were immediately focused on, this is good news from God. And then she reminds herself, my whole family is probably going to want to turn their back on me. I'm going to be excommunicated, isolated, pushed aside in community. People aren't going to want to be close to me because we're not married yet. And here I'm pregnant and I'm going to tell them it was the Holy Spirit. But I mean, seriously, who's going to believe that? I'm going to have a hard couple of years ahead of me. And somehow we're going to have to feed this boy. We're going to have to clothe this boy. And immediately her response is, first of all, good news, but He who is mighty, He has shown strength with His arm. It's not about whether I'm strong enough to do this because the God I serve, He is strong enough. See, that's built within all of us. Some of you will remember when you were little kids on the playground at primary school, like grade one primary school, and you're playing there and you get in a fight. We had the best fights as grade ones. We never needed to hurt one another. We didn't have to punch one another. We didn't have to swear at one another. We just said, my dad is bigger and stronger than your dad. No, 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 no. My dad is bigger. My dad is this big and this big, and my dad can pick up that. Well, my dad can pick up your dad and that. You know, it's amazing how that's built into us as little kids. I think a little bit of what Jesus says when He wants us to become like little children is He wants us to rediscover that innocence of faith in the Father. That whatever moment happens around us, well, this is pretty crazy, but it's a good thing I know a God bigger than this. This is huge, but my God is even huger. That this is a massive moment in my life. I'm going to get pregnant with the Son of God. That's crazy. I don't know how I'm going to survive that. I don't know how I'm going to raise Him. This is just, I haven't even been to prenatal classes. I don't know how this stuff works. I'm just planning on hopefully one day getting married to this Joseph guy because he's really cool and I really like him. I don't even know what he's going to say when I tell him that I'm pregnant, how, like he's going to believe me, that it's the Holy Spirit. Fortunately, God was gracious to her and He sent an angel to just tell him, listen, she's not lying. She immediately just points herself Godward. God is so good to me. He's always been good to me. And He's strong. He's mighty. He's magnificent. Doesn't matter how big any moment is, it's bigger. Holy is His name. You see, she had this name and glory thing down as a 15-year-old. Many of us, we're still wrestling with God's name, God's glory. Holy is His name. She was saying it, my soul magnifies the Lord because holy is His name. He's holy, He's pure, He's righteous. We'll see that now in all of His ways. He's set apart for His own purposes. That's what the word holiness means, set apart for. And God is holy because God is set apart for Himself. And His mercy, verse 50, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. You see, Mary has, even at that young age, got such a beautiful relationship and understanding with the Father that she knows He is a merciful God. There's a big difference between grace and mercy, and we need both of them in our lives. Grace is, us, God giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us just all of His goodness, just showering it upon our lives. The blessing that you were singing at the beginning is a nice acronym for grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. All of the goodness of God that we get and we don't deserve it. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's God's riches that He's given us and Christ has paid for it. Grace is important in our lives and we need to hold on to that, but so is mercy. Mercy is the flip side. If grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Mercy is God withholding the judgment when we were deserving of it. Mercy is God withholding the punishment when we were deserving on it. She looks at that and she says, not only has God blessed me, not only has God poured His grace upon me, but He has shown His mercy from generation to generation. That God should be giving me a whole bunch of other stuff, but He's withholding everything that I deserve. He's giving me mercy. Verse 51, He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich He has sent away empty. He's a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness, of doing what is right the right way. She holds on to that. I love how spontaneously when God comes to her, through an angel rather, an angel comes to her and brings her this message from God. Her immediate spontaneous reaction is a song. And it's a song about God's character. It's not so much a song about the deeds of God as much as it's about a song, as much as the song about the person of God. It's not about the works of God, it's about the heart of God. And her immediate response is a song. I wonder when God comes to our lives, how many of us respond singing back to Him who He is. You see, she's not singing to God to remind God who He is. I said this earlier, she's singing to remind herself who He is. She's celebrating who He is in her life. She's telling her soul a little bit. We spoke about this, I think, last week. Be still, my soul. I can imagine her soul in this moment right now freaking out. Her head and her emotions are all over the place. She's probably more hormonal and she's not even pregnant yet. She's like, whoa, 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 wait a moment. And yet her spirit rises up and begins to sing to her soul. The spirit begins to sing and bring a calmness and a peace that God is in control. And that's the heart of a worshiper. One of the mantras of a worshiper is God is not confused. I don't know what's just happened. I don't quite figure it out. All I know is God is not confused. His hand is somehow in this and upon this. And He will turn it for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God is not confused. God is in control. And His faithfulness. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She has an awareness of the fact that God will do what God has said. If God has said it, God will do it. God spoke to Abraham and to all of his seed, and still today that promise is continuing into my life. And she owns for herself, she claims the promise that God gave to Abraham. Thousands of years before she had an understanding of God's faithfulness, and her worship was rooted in her understanding of who God is. You see, worship is always a response. Worship that we try and fabricate, worship that we try and make from ourselves, worship that we try and stir up by ourselves is never true worship. It could be, and hear me here, it could be that at times we need to deliberately engage in worship. It could be that we need to pull out Psalm 100 or Psalm 103, beautiful psalms that David writes, and David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." David's spirit is rising up and he's saying, right now, soul, you will bless the Lord. That's the appropriate response in the moment. There are times when we need to do that. There are times when we, for example, need to walk into church and worship through song. We're going to look at this going forward. Worship and song are two totally different things. Song is an expression of worship. Song is an expression. It's one of the ways, and God has put that inside of us. I think I spoke about that in the sermon on joy a couple of weeks ago. What is one of the first things we do when we're happy? How do you know if someone's in a good mood? They're walking around singing. It's weird how that's been ingrained, built into our fabric of our being. That a song just spontaneously stirs up in us when we're in a good mood. Music has a way of engaging with that part of who we are. But the flip side is also true, that sometimes we need to tell our soul to engage with the music. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves to get involved. We need to engage deliberately. Sometimes we need to, as I was saying, walk into a church service and say, right now, the whole world is falling apart, but I'm going to choose to actively engage in worship of God and praise of God. And that's not the fabrication I was talking about. Fabrication comes from the flesh. Fabrication comes from trying to make something happen without a revelation of who God is. But it's when we walk in here downcast and upset because chaos is all around, but still on the inside, I know something about God. And out of that knowledge of who God is in my situation, in my circumstance, I'm going to choose to engage, respond to that. I'm not going to respond to my circumstance. I'm going to respond to the truth of Christ that I've come to know. We need to do that deliberately, but worship is always a response. This is who God is, and out of my knowledge of who He is, out of the abundance of His goodness that He pours into my life, it springs forth. And whatever springs forth out of that, and that's one of the things that I love about God. He's given all of us different gifts. I'm so thankful for that. Imagine how boring this earth would be if we all were good at the same stuff. How boring would that be? I so love the fact that I've got three daughters and one for this example, doesn't quite qualify as yet. But the two other ones have such different characteristics, such different personalities, and such different giftings. And what I love is when they bring to me according to their gifting. That which they can do, when they embrace that and say, I'm going to take this to my dad and give this to my dad for my dad to enjoy. As a dad, I so love that. And honestly, as a dad, I get a little bit frustrated when the one tries to do what the other one does well. There's nothing wrong with her trying to do it. It's just when they're so locked into that and they miss the fact that that's not who they are. And for many years in church, we've had this misnomer in church, and kind of behind the scenes, I made a change a couple of years ago around this. We didn't speak about the worship team kind of in a formal way, we talk about a band. The guys on stage, typically we talk about the band or the music team. Because there's a misnomer in church that has us believe that worship is music. That for me to be a worshiper, I have to be a musician. For me to be somebody who can worship the living God, I have to have a musical instrument. Couldn't be further from the truth. It's one way in which God has ordained, in which we can worship Him. It's one way in which we can all engage. And I love Scripture says, make a joyful noise. I'm good at that. I can make a really good noise. Unfortunately, we have gifted people like Tian who can lead us in that. And the rest of our music teams who can lead us in worship. But worship goes way beyond the song. And that's what Mary understood. She had a response inside of her to a revelation of Christ. And what I love about God, He's put that in all of us, that we've all got different gifts. And as we bring that gift to Christ in response to Him, that's worship. That's worship. In the Old Testament, the example of worship, the first example of worship we have is Cain and Abel. Two brothers bringing what they have to God. God smiling upon one and God not smiling upon the other. We're not sure exactly why He didn't. There are a whole bunch of theories. The reality is Scripture isn't that clear. I believe more than anything it had to do with a heart issue. Why did Cain bring and why did Abel bring? It wasn't so much what was on the altar as much as what was being given from the heart on the altar. That's my honest understanding of that take. One of the things I love about God is that every single one of us can join in the worship team, because every one of us have a revelation, hopefully, of Christ, and we can respond accordingly with what's in my heart. What have I got that I can give, that I can bring in response to who Christ is? The first thing that each one of us have, and probably the most important that we have, is ourselves. I love the image of worship as sacrifice. Old Testament pri sacrifice. You've got a fire, and a coal's going, and a fire, and you bring something, and you put it on the fire, and it gets burnt. It's a burnt offering. Sacrifice. And that's a picture of worship. I love that picture that in worship, you know what, you and I, we're meant to get burnt in worship every time. The carnality in me, the humanness in me is meant to get burnt away. But then I'm meant to come and I'm meant to be consumed in worship. I'm not meant to consume. We're often in a consumer culture. We love coming and consuming worship. We love coming to church and listening to the song and, oh, I feel good now because the worship was good, or I feel bad now because the worship was bad, or whatever it was. New song, I like that song, I don't like that song. I like it when he leads, I don't like it when he leads, or I like it when she leads, whatever it is. And we love being consumers of worship. But it's so great for us to understand that when we walk in here, wherever else we worship, I'm not worshiping for me. I'm bringing worship unto Christ, and it's not about whether I like it, it's whether he likes it. And I believe what he's looking at more than anything else is not so much the key we're singing it, how perfect our pitch is. It's just the heart from which all of this is coming from. The great thing when we understand that worship is so much more than a song means tomorrow morning when you wake up, you've got a beautiful decision to make to say, God, today I want to be a worshiper. Doesn't mean today I have to walk around with my keyboard and a car battery under the arm. God, I want to bring a heart that's pleasing unto you. A couple of things about worship. The first one we said is it's a response. Whatever we bring, I believe, is a response to who Christ is. That's our worship. It's profoundly spiritual. John 4. You worship Jesus standing at a well, speaking to a lady, Samaritan lady, which is sort of an outcast from the Jewish culture. His disciples have all gone, they've gone to buying Burger King or something, and they're on their way back, and he has a conversation with this lady, and he says, you worship what you do not know. Speaking Samaritans, you worship what you do not know. As Jews, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, true worship isn't an act of the physical. True worship isn't an act of the body. It's not an act of the soul, tying into what we did last week. It's an act that's born right here in the gut, in the spirit. It's profoundly spiritual. It's got its root in a reborn spirit shaped and formed on the inside of us. As being profoundly spiritual, it has to be ordered, and part of the order, Psalm 5 teaches us, but as for me, is David writing, he says, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Don't have time to get into all of that too much this afternoon, but it's so important for us to understand that true worship, worship in spirit and truth, will always be toward the temple. By that, I don't mean that you need to get out a little mat and a compass and figure out which direction is the temple and aim towards the temple. But it speaks about a heart that worships and in the worship is drawn toward the house of God. Drawn towards the people of God. Drawn toward the work of God. So sad to me today how many people in our worship is worship Christians in worship that worship draws them away from the temple. It's not a worship toward the temple. It's a worship that's pointed away from the temple. drives people away from the presence of the living God. Framed in ways that seem really nice and really beautiful, except if you look at Scripture, Scripture's so clear that all over the place it speaks about the fact that our worship pointed towards the temple of the Lord. And then secondly, worship is found in its spiritual sense in seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Worship is inherently about embracing His cause. You see, we can't have an understanding or revelation of who Christ truly is and then not embrace what Christ is truly about. If we do, that's a lustful relationship with Christ. It's a relationship that says, God, I want the stuff that I like about you, but I'm not going to embrace the stuff that's going to change me, the stuff that's going to form me, the stuff that's going to cost me. I love Isaiah chapter 6, this beautiful, beautiful picture of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of the Lord's robe filled the whole temple. There was just an incredible, glorious image of God that he saw. And then he's like, problem. Because he sees the holiness of God and his immediate response is, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. His immediate response is one of repentance. And then an angel comes and brings a coal and touches his lips, and the coal, Scripture says, cleanses, purges his lips. Now he's standing there sinless before God. And God in His Trinity is looking at Himself saying, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And I love the response of worship as Isaiah puts up his hand, jumping up like Donkey and Shrek, saying, here I am, send me, pick me, I need to go. See, inherent in worship is a response to the person of God, but also a response to the purposes of God. 1 Samuel 17, David's been anointed as king, and I think many of us miss this when we read about David. David, as a young boy, a youth, Scripture says ruddy and good-looking, red-haired boy. Around the same age as Mary when she got the message. Samuel comes and visits his house, and I think his dad was really nervous because the prophet doesn't just happen to come over to your house. He's either got very good news or very bad news. It's kind of the way the prophet operates. Your whole family is either wiped out or something crazy good's going to happen. So the prophet comes, and Jesse's really nervous, and the prophet Samuel says, Jesse, I want you to bring all of your sons. I need to pray for one of your sons. And he brings all of the sons, and they look through all of the sons, and eventually kind of Samuel gets the last son, and God says, it's not any of these kids. And God, he looks up at Jesse, he says, Jesse, are you sure these are all your kids? And Jesse says, oh yes, there's a little kind of runt of the litter. He's still outside. He doesn't really count too much. And Samuel says, well, bring him in. And as he comes in, God confirms in his heart, and Samuel says, this is the one. And in front of all of his brothers, they anoint him as king. And I think the dad says, okay, now none of you ever say anything about this to anyone. The king will kill us all. But David has this settled in his heart that he's got the mantle of king already on his shoulders. Just before this, a couple of chapters before this, God's spoken to Samuel around Saul, and the kingdom has been taken away from Saul, and as a boy it gets given to David. And David, he's too young to go to war, so all of his brothers are at war, and he brings his brothers some supplies, and the generals, his brothers' commanders, he brings some cheese. I didn't quite get the deal there. I think it was sort of a bribe to keep his brothers alive. I don't know. But he arrives there and he brings the cheese and he looks at his brothers and he figures out what's going on around here, and he sees everyone is crazy scared. He says, why are you guys all so scared? They say, there's a really big guy over there. His name is Goliath. And we're all too scared to fight him. Just as an aside, who was the biggest guy in Israel at this time? Saul. Scripture says Saul stood head and shoulders literally above everyone else. Who was meant to go fight Goliath? Saul. The man who in the natural was still the king. And this whole story just freaks me out. Every time I read it, I'm like, God, there's just everything about the story is impossible. So David arrives there, the little boy. He asks what's going on. They say, well, there's this big giant guy. He's decided this is how this war is going to work, and we're too big to actually have a proper war. So he's kind of making the rules of the war as well, and we don't quite know how we're going to beat him because we're all too scared. No one wants to go. So David, this young kid, goes to the king. Before that, he asks, well, what's going to happen to the guy who kills this Goliath? And then he gets some really good news. He says, well, he gets to marry the queen's, the king's daughter. That's pretty good news. And then he never, him or his family never has to pay taxes again. That's a pretty big good deal, you know. A wife and tax-free for the rest of your life. David looks at this and he says that, and his brother hears the questions David's asking. And that's where this conversation takes place. And his brother looks at him and he says, I know the insolence and the arrogance within your heart, his oldest brother says to him. David's reply is simply, is there not a cause? What have I done now? Is there not a cause? Eliab, isn't there a reason why we're all here? And Eliab, between you and me, who's king of this country? You see, David's already got that mantle on his shoulder. He's not going to go around telling everyone. In his spirit, it's settled. And then this, it gets crazy. Then he goes to the king in the natural. And he says, King, don't worry. I'm just a little kiddie boy. You don't really know me so much. But I'll sort out this big giant that everyone's too scared for you. And don't worry. You can put your whole kingdom on the line and trust me. And the king says, sure, no problem. I'm like, how impossible is that? Then the king gives him all of his armor. And the poor boy can't even stand up because the king's huge and he's a little boy. And then he goes out. But the king actually trusts him with his whole nation. That's crazy. But you see, something in the spirit has settled. In God's eyes, who's king? This little David boy. But David, we all understand, when we read about David, all of the books about David, all of the psalms about David speak about the fact that David was a worshiper at heart. You know what that also meant for David? It meant an understanding of the purposes of God. That he couldn't just stand by while the people of Israel were being punished, were being intimidated by Goliath. He couldn't just stand by. He understood that as a worshiper, as somebody who had a revelation of Christ, he had to respond to that revelation in the situation. And his response in this situation was pretty simple. Just take out Goliath. What's hard about that? All I need is one little stone. David goes and he sorts out the situation. Practically, how do we worship? A couple of ways. We worship by growing in revelation, the response that flows out of that. We worship from our spirit man. You know, practically, another way in which we worship is Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Colossians echoes that same thought. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. One of the ways in which we bring worship to Christ is in a way in which tomorrow morning when you go to work or you go to study or whatever it is that you do, the way in which you approach that. See, God looks at that and he sees how is your heart responding to your revelation of him. If you're an accountant and you've got instruction from your boss and he's given you some really boring kind of stock take or whatever to do. You know, worship starts in a practical sense. When you get that instruction, you say, God, I'm going to do this. Not unto my boss, not unto my supervisor, not unto the director of the company. God, I'm doing this for you. Then it becomes worshiper. I love his testimony that I heard. Penny Haynes came and spoke when I was in Stellenbosch at the church there 1 year. Penny Haynes, who in a period of about, I think, 2 weeks, broke 10 world records while swimming. And what had actually happened is she had just before that decided to give up swimming. The Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, no, I want you to start now. But you're going to swim different. I want you to, from now on, you're going to swim as a worshiper. She started training. She said she saw something just shifted in her spirit, and she realized that now her swimming was not about winning gold medals. Her swimming was not about getting, she'd won everything that she had to win. She was over it. She didn't want to do it. And God said, but now you're going to do it. She said she started swimming, and as she was swimming, something in her heart began to change. And while she was swimming, she was singing worship songs within her heart. She said she stopped looking at the watch. She didn't care about the watch. She was just swimming to worship. And as she began to swim to worship, the world records began to fall. When something in her heart changed with God, I'm not doing this for Penny Haynes. I'm not doing this because of recognition. I want God. God, I want to do this because whatever I'm doing, I need to give you the best. So everything inside of her changed. She says she started enjoying swimming. She was over it. She wanted to quit. She'd been doing it her whole life. And those of you who know anything about professional swimmers, that's a serious lifestyle. You don't have much of a life if you're a professional swimmer. You just swim. And then you wake up and you swim and you eat and you swim and then you go to bed and then you swim some more. She began to enjoy it again. Something in her heart began to change. It's one example of what happens. And it's not about the results. It's about the heart attitude that changes. Whatever God does with that again, that's something different. And we need to understand that about our worship. I think I should say this. That worship is my response to who God is. Whatever I give him out of that, that's my worship. Then what he does with that, that's up to him. If I bring my worship to him and he chooses to use it for world records, praise his name. If I bring it to him and he chooses to use it to turn somebody's heart around in a really small basement where I'm doing a stock take, then he does that. Whether he does it where people are going to see it or aren't going to see it, you see, that's not up to us then. If we're truly doing it to him or for him, then we're doing it for him. And however he chooses to use it, that's up to him. Living in excellence. Sean spoke about this a couple of weeks ago at our workplace, being excellent. I love 2 Chronicles 31. In every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, speaking about one of the kings. So he prospered. I believe one of the biggest indictments about the Church of Christ is that we are really good at church and really bad at life. We're really good at church, we're really bad at work. That people want to say, I don't want to appoint Christians because they don't know how to work. They get all holy and righteous about the moral issues. But they're the first people to leave and the last people to arrive at the office. And lazy work. It's an indictment against us as a church, often. Not all of us. We sort of hide behind Christ. You know what we should be doing? We should be saying, you know, if Jesus was sitting here doing this right now, he would be doing the best programming on this planet. So I'm going to make sure I'm doing it worthy of his name. That's worship. I don't call it worship. Scripture calls it worship. In many places, I've just highlighted a couple here. Another important one, we'll be speaking about this in our small groups over the next couple of weeks. Hebrews 13, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. One of the ways in which we bring worship is just by developing a healthy culture and lifestyle of thanksgiving, saying thank you. Not only saying thank you for what people do, but saying thank you to people for who they are. Something that we need to develop in our hearts, so many of us, just that culture of saying thank you. I will praise the name of God with a song, will magnify him with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. There's a thankfulness that God wants to develop in our hearts. One of the things that I found about thankful people, but if you realize that happy people tend to be thankful people. But you know the causality doesn't run from happiness to thankfulness. To begin to become thankful people, that we become happy people. That we become grateful people. Joy flows out of gratitude. Gratitude doesn't flow out of joy. It's a decision we first make to start being thankful. And then in Hebrews 13, we read verse 15, but see what verse 16 says as well. Therefore, by him, Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Psalm 119:64, this beautiful illustration speaking about God, says, God, you are good and do good. God, you are good and do good. As believers, as followers of Christ, we should be doing good. We really should be. We should be looking for every opportunity to do good. Scripture even says, for him who knows to do good but does not do it, to him it is sin. We should be living lifestyles of just doing good because we can. We've got those little cards at the info table. I want to encourage you guys to use them more and more. Those little cards that just say, my small way of showing he loves you. You know, the idea of those cards, just to remind you, is for us to go around doing good wherever we are. If normally you'd give a 10% tip, give a 15 or 20% tip. Drop that card and just say, because he loves you. Help a granny across the road because he loves you. Help someone out where you really shouldn't, where you're not getting anything out of it. Why am I doing this? Because he loves you. He wants me to be a person doing. Do not forget, it says, to do good. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices. Sometimes doing good is a sacrifice. It costs us something. But with them, God is well pleased. He sees it as worship. He sees it as something which to him is pleasing in his eyes, pleasing in his nostrils, literally is what it's speaking about there. As the incense goes up to God, while pleasing to him. He is good. He does good. I pray that it would be said of us, not only of us as a church, small church family here, but us as the church of Jesus Christ. When people talk about the church, they say, you know those people? They are good and they do good. Imagine if the world said that about us. I don't think that's what the world says. Imagine if they did. Those Christians, they're good people. They do good. If that wasn't every one of our hearts, if we were doing that, the world would be saying it about us. The world's not saying it because we're not doing it. And the last one, can we stand together this afternoon? Quite possibly the most important response. Worship is a response of our revelation of Christ. One of the reasons, and it's important that you understand that one of the reasons why we sing, one of the reasons why we lead worship like this, one of the reasons why the band spends hours praying, preparing, not only musically, but preparing in the spirit. Because not so much that we want to have people singing songs. We want to bring people to a place where they have a revelation of Christ. And out of a revelation of Christ, worship will be the response. Worship is the response. And the most important revelation is the one where Mary starts. In Luke 1, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She starts right there. She says, my joy is in my Savior. My worship is from our Savior. Now I want to encourage us in all of our lives as we pray, as we honor God, as we worship, regularly come back to our Savior. God has a bunch of incredible things just in his person, who he is, what he showers upon us. It's so important that we regularly choose to remember our salvation. So important that we regularly choose to acknowledge and honor and say, God, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. In my life, just personally, don't know if this is an accurate terminology to use, but I'm going to use it anyway. The richest worship that's come from me has been worship that's been rooted and founded in the remembrance of my salvation. The remembrance of the power of the cross of Christ and its implications for my life. So I'd like us to pray again, and then the band's going to lead us in one more song as worship, as we respond just in song to who God is. But I want you to go here leaving tonight thinking that in this church, you get to be part of the worship team, even if you're as musical as I am, which is not at all. You get to be part of the worship team because as a church, we are a worship team. We are here to bring Him worship, to sing His praise. We're here to bring Him honor and glory. We're here to worship, not only on Sunday for a half an hour before someone preaches, but tomorrow morning when I wake up, tomorrow afternoon when you go to lunch, pray in your heart and say, God, I want to eat this lunch out of a revelation of who You are. I want to speak to the people from a revelation of who You are, God. God, I want to honor the colleague who is absolutely useless at their work, makes me look bad all the time. But Lord, out of my revelation for You, I want to honor and build them up because You are worthy of them being built up. So Lord, this evening, we thank You for the invitation tonight that You extend to every one of us, Lord. And many of us have signed up so many times that we want to sign up again to Your worship team, God. Not to Your band, not to Your musicians, as much as we enjoy that, Lord. But unto a people with a heart committed to worship. Lord, You're worthy of worship. You're worthy of praise, Lord. You're worthy of all of the response that You stir in us. And right now I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would forever be increasing our revelation of Jesus. Forever be opening our eyes that we may see Him more. Forever be stirring in us just a greater appreciation for Christ, for who He is, for what He's done, for His glory, His fame, and His magnificence, Lord. And then, God, that You would stir in our hearts the appropriate response, Lord. Pure worship, true worship, glorious worship, Lord. That the world around us, Lord, may see us as telescopes, Lord. That our broken colleague, Lord, the classmate that's far from You, God, the family member that has no reference for You, God, that our life may in some way, Lord, point towards You. And as they look at us, God, they see You brought just a little bit closer. They catch a glimpse of You, Lord, Your glory and Your magnificence, which is removed from them, God, that our lives may be the telescope through which the broken people around us may see You, Lord. Catch that great glimpse of who You are. Be enamored by You so that they may seek You themselves, Lord Jesus. Lord, would You extend that grace upon our lives?
Thank
you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.